Well, shall we turn now in our Bibles to page 1787? And we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. I promised it was going to get easier, and it is. And next week it gets even easier. So you can find some comfort in that. Galatians chapter 3, we'll read together verses 19 through 25. Let's begin. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That is the word of the Lord for today, and may He bless it to our hearts. The blessings of the law. The blessings of the law. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul proved beyond doubt salvation did not come through law and through obedience, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you can well imagine that this would have angered the Judaizers in Galatia. They must have thought, how could he say the law is useless? How could he say the law has no value? Of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying that. But anticipating their attacks, he explained that indeed the law was important and essential. Both the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial laws, things like circumcision. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are in the form of three questions, so you could easily understand the purpose of the law. First of all, the law, why was it given? Second, the law, what was its relationship to grace? And then third, the law, when was it completed? Our goals are that, one, you will take the time to learn the law and all its purposes. Second, that you will thank God Jesus kept the law for you. And then third, that you will plead with God for help to obey the law so you could bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, the law, why was it given? Now, if the law did not save, why did God give it altogether? Well, the law, the moral and ceremonial law, did not oppose salvation. And it was not given because there was some weakness in the promise that God made to Abraham. The law was not a backup to God's promise in case that failed. Some people actually say that, and some people believe that. The law was given rather to lead men to salvation in Jesus Christ. Man became aware of his sin, and he knew he needed help outside of himself. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, together, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what do you get from the law? The knowledge of how bad you are, which was essential for your salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 15, together. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And let me read from Romans 7, 13 for you. It says this, has then what is good, that's the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, you get to know how wretched you are by the law of God. And it wasn't just the moral law that showed you how bad you were, even the ceremonial laws. So when they would circumcise a baby boy, and that boy bled, and that skin fell to the ground and died, the offerer would remember the consequences of his sin, that he deserved to die as the foreskin died. He deserved to bleed as that child bled. Same thing with the Passover. When they would kill that lamb, that young male lamb, and they would eat all of its flesh, they would remember that they deserved to die, and that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, will come to die for the sins of the world. Now, we must not forget at the same time, along with the fact of the law pointing us to Christ, that there are two other purposes of the law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, was also given to restrain sin among men and protect the innocent. So it was a guide for society as well. This is like a sort of a parenthetical note here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and let's read together. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So in this sense, we see that the law also had another function to restrain wickedness and as a rule for society. You see, when men knew the consequences of breaking the moral law, which were severe, then they would avoid breaking the law. Or when they were executed for murdering someone, for example, they were stopped from murdering again in the future. So the law was a deterrent to crime. And of course, we also know, and we will see that next week more, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is also a guide for how Christians are to live. So it's not just the focus here to point us to Christ. It's a rule for society, and it's a guide for how Christians ought to live. Now, this purpose of the law, pointing men to Christ, continued until Messiah came, until they met with Messiah. And then Messiah would remove the curse of the law from man by becoming a curse for his elect. They broke the law, but he suffered. Messiah would also complete the pictures of the ceremonial law. That is why a boy does not need to be circumcised today. That's why we don't need to keep the Passover and kill lambs today, because the ceremonial laws have now been completed. The five sacrifices that were made were all completed in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, together, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, previously, Moses was the mediator, and he brought the law. He mediated between God and between man. And it's easy to prove that Moses was a mediator. But the Bible also says there were angels. How are angels mediators? Well, angels came with Jesus when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And this was confirmed by the saintly Stephen when he was about to be executed in the New Testament. But look for us at Moses in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, together. Then he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. That fiery law was the Ten Commandments. And then Stephen confirmed that in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, together. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So the angels brought the law And Moses brought the law. You can also see the mediatorial work of angels in Psalm 68 and then Hebrews 2 as well. But what was the point of all of this? It seems not relevant to what we're talking about the superiority, about the law pointing us to Jesus Christ. Well, you'll see this in a minute. The point is, neither Moses nor the angels were able to override the promise God himself made. He gave them the promise of peace between him and Abraham and the children. And this was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, here's how it all comes together. There's this verse that's probably one of the hardest verses for people to really understand in the Bible. It's verse 20. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What does that mean? Well, you have to look back to what we just read. In the previous verse, we see that Moses and the angels were mediators, meaning they were going between God and between man, between God and man. And by the way, there are apparently 340 interpretations of this verse. I think the main one that I'm using is right. And I think sometimes we're looking for things that aren't there. Look first at Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, together. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." So now, in contrast to when Moses was speaking to God for the people, and then speaking to the people for God, and the angels doing the same, God was one, meaning that God gave his promise unilaterally, directly to Abraham. He did not say, "Look, angels, I need you to send a message to Abraham." God talked to Abraham directly and said, In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed, Jesus Christ, salvation will come." When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord spoke to him directly and said, "Don't do this. I've provided a substitute." So that's the point here. God is saying, "I gave this promise." The law came after. The law is just helping to realize the promise of God that he made to Abraham. So the work of angels and Moses had to be subservient or serve the promise that God made directly. By the way, God made that promise directly to Adam and Eve in the garden as well. The law pointed to God's original purpose. And Moses and the angels were helpers to gain that main point. So in short, the law required a mediator. The promise of salvation to Abraham did not. The law, therefore, pointed to Christ. Now, let's get some lessons here. First of all, God is good, truly good. He could have left you in your state of sin and misery and still be just. There'd be nothing unfair about him if he sent everyone to hell. And even when man is saved, you don't add anything. You don't make God richer because he owns everything. But God reached down to man to do him good. That's a really good person. We do good for people because we hope other people will do back good for us. When God reached down, he was truly good. Second, let the law God has given to you continue to show you how bad you were. Both the moral law, which show you what you ought to do and your inability to do it, and the ceremonial law, which only showed what? Dead victims. That's what the ceremonial law showed, pointing you to Christ. What you deserve to die, but pointing to Christ's death. And the 10 laws still continue today. The ceremonial laws were fulfilled, but the law continues to show people their sin. Third, rejoice that Jesus came and became a curse for you, taking your punishment on the cross. And you're no longer under the curse of the law. The law did its job. The law pointed you to Christ. So, as an expansion, we see in verse 21, the relationship between the law and grace. Now, while the Judaizers in Galatia started to argue that the law, then you're saying the law is evil because it didn't save. And the Apostle Paul was saying no, and he refuted that. And he called that idea abhorrent, wicked. God's nature wasn't conflicted. God knew what he was talking about. The law was not an afterthought. God gave the law and God gave grace. Both were perfect. The law of the Lord is almost perfect? No, perfect. Both were good. And in fact, theoretically, according to Leviticus 18, if a man could keep the law, he could be saved. He couldn't keep the law, of course, because of sin. But theoretically, that was possible because the law was perfect. But if the law could give life, then the law would be against the promises of God, the grace that he promised. Because the law would accomplish what God says you need grace for. But there's no conflict in God. And both of these things are essential. Look at Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3. Together, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law wasn't sinful. It just couldn't do what the cross would do for us. The law is like someone with no arms who gets a large cut on his stomach but has no way of fixing the wound. No arms, huge cut. What happens? He will die. Unless somebody outside helps him. The law shows you the cut. And you can see it. And you know how hopeless you are. But then someone comes and helps. That's grace. In fact, verse 22 describes the law, that the law wrapped up all people in the cloak of sin so they could find righteousness to replace their filthy clothes. That's what you see. You go back in Zechariah where Joshua the priest is standing there and he says, look. And the devil says, his clothes are filthy. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll give him clean clothes. I'll give him clothes to wear that will be beautiful, white. He will be considered sinless. And while we see the law that way, yet in a way, the law flowed from grace. God gave his law because of grace. Because if there were no law, there would be no grace. You wouldn't see your sin. In that way, the law was gracious. Can you imagine how people talk about God's law these days? Not a good way, not an honorable way. They sort of say, well, that law is old. Now you need to know God's law, love God's law, and obey God's law. So let's look at some lessons that we can pick up here. First of all, thank God for his laws that led you to Christ. And let God's law now guide you in Christ. Second, how sad for the Jewish people today, who are still under the illusion they could please God by their faithfulness rather than by faith in the Son of God. They don't know they are inadequate. And if you have Jewish friends, tell them this. Romans chapter 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They tried, but they didn't accomplish what they intended. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They couldn't get it in their minds. They wanted to think, I could do what I needed for my salvation. Isn't that the same arrogance people have today? Isn't that what gave rise to Arminianism? the idea that I have to cooperate with God for my salvation. That's what most churches teach today. Whereas salvation is of the Lord. You simply what? Receive what God offers. And then we must also pray. Pray that the state would make God's laws the standard for the nation. Pray that the state, as it came out this week, would stop stealing money, for instance. Our prime minister announced that it will take $100 million to support those who live perverted lifestyles. Can you imagine? What a waste. Not just that. How would they get money for something that's not the government's business? They have to steal it. And then they have to support wickedness so they could get reelected the next time around. God is able to stop it. And you need to pray that he will stop that wickedness. We come to our third point. The law, when was it completed? When was it completed? Now, after fulfilling its purpose, pointing men to grace in Christ, the law ended. And you say, well, what does that mean, the law ended? You said at the beginning, we need to keep the law. Well, the ceremonial law was completed and ended with all its symbols in Christ. We preach about those things and we can remember the work that God did in them. But there are no more bloody signs. There's just the preaching of the gospel. The curse of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, ended. But the moral law continues to point men to Christ. Remember, it's the curse that has ended. The moral law continues to point men to Christ by showing them their sins so that they can look to Christ and pass from bondage of the law to new life in Christ. And you say, the text there says, but before faith, where do you see Christ in the text? Well, that's in the verse before that. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith he's speaking of. So he's really talking about Jesus. Faith was referring to Christ, the object of the faith. Faith by itself did not come with Christ. Abraham had faith long before the law was given. Noah had faith. Adam had faith. Seth and the good Enoch had faith. So faith did not come when Christ came. It wasn't referring to the fact that faith suddenly appeared. Faith always existed. But believers were kept locked up by the law until Christ, the object of the faith, came. And then Paul illustrated it. And this is how he concludes here. He illustrated the end of the law using a contemporary illustration. He said the law was like a child custodian. Our text says tutor. That's not the best word to use. It's really a child custodian until the child, which is faith, came the full justification in Jesus Christ. Now, this child custodian was like a glorified babysitter or a servant of one kind. The proper term here is the word pedagogue. A pedagogue was common among rich Greek people. They would hire a pedagogue for their child from ages 6 to 16. By the way, that's where more Western nations developed that idea. You have to go to school from age 6 to 16. Now they've raised it to 18, but it was 16 before. The pedagogue did not actually do much teaching, but he watched the child's general welfare. Made sure he was home in time, made sure he was doing his homework, made sure he was going to school, make sure he was brushing his teeth and wasn't playing too much. And when the child was old enough, the child had turned 16, the custodian or the pedagogue was let go. And this is the picture of the law and how it brings us to Jesus Christ. When Christ came, it was the church coming of age. The law was, the law brought us to Christ. And in verse 25, he repeats the main idea of 24, just a summary, basically saying when the gospel or faith came, there was no need for the child custodian anymore. The pedagogue had to go. And of course, he means the curse of the law had to go, not the law itself. What can we learn here? I want to point to three things. First of all, you're free. You're not a child under the control of a pedagogue anymore. You're not under control of the curse of the law. You can celebrate that Jesus Christ set you free. You know, sometimes guilt can overwhelm you and feel like a weight that is crushing you. You need to let it go. You are sinners. Of course you are. You will continue to sin. But if you let those sins overwhelm you and control you, they will destroy you faster than you realize. Confess your sins because Jesus Christ set you free. Second, still love the 10 laws. Still keep the 10 laws. Still teach the 10 laws. You're freed from the curse of the law, but you're not freed from the law. The law is still a guide of how you are to live. The law is still a good guide for society. There's nothing better. There can be nothing better. Everything God gives us is perfect. Third, the ceremonial laws have passed. Don't go back to them and hope they will bring righteousness. You know, sometimes we don't have those ceremonies, but we can put trust in our church membership. I'm a member of the church. Everything's okay. I've been baptized. Everything's okay. I've been raised in a Christian family. My father, grandfather was a pastor. I eat of the Lord's Supper. Well, none of these things will save you unless you receive by faith what Jesus did for you. And in order to see to do that, you have to see your need for receiving what Jesus did for you. That's why the 10 laws are there. 10 laws are not old-fashioned. They're not useless. They're as valuable as when they were given to Adam and Eve in the garden. They are for us today. Let's put it all together and conclude. First of all, the law was given to restrain sin on the earth and to show men how wretched they were. God's law, like the pedagogue, that Jewish glorified babysitter, then led man to the source of grace, to the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's where you see your sin being punished. You understand when you put yourself next to that mirror how wretched you were. And then you see the cross and you go there for forgiveness. With Christ taking man's curse on his head, man was then freed from God's eternal judgment. There was no other way to remove the curse. All kinds of religions try all kinds of things, and you'll see that more next week. But there's only one way, by Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, be thankful for the laws, both the moral and the ceremonial law, which pointed men to Christ. They had their value. They still have value today. Second, know, believe, and live God's moral law. To do this, ask God for strength. Ask God for patience, because you will fail. Ask God for wisdom to know how to keep His law. And then third, teach God's law so others will be more aware of their sin and be drawn to grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let it not be that you have a child who doesn't know the 10 laws in the order God has given to them. And not just memorize them, but learn to break them apart so they understand how to keep God's law. And then share the law of God so sin might be restrained on the earth and there could be greater peace in the world. It's true, many don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But when God's law is there, there's a preservation of more peace so that the gospel can spread. And finally, if you are not a Christian, when you stand next to God's law, only guilt is evident. The curse is still over your head. There's no escaping God's judgment. But Jesus became a curse, taking man's curse on his head. If you want freedom from sin's curse, you could very well pay it, but then you'll be lost forever. But if you want life after your curse is removed, ask God to count Christ's punishment as yours, and he will give you life. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took the full curse of your law for his people on his head, so we could be free from that curse. May we rejoice in our salvation. But Lord, we know that does not free us from the obligation to keep your law. Yes, the ceremonial laws have gone because they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the symbol is no longer useful. But we have your 10 laws. Teach us to love your law. Teach us to know your law, to memorize it, to repeat it, to sing about it, so that we and our children and our friends will know that the law is good and beautiful and perfect. And after it leads us to Christ, it is a wonderful guide in how we may live by your law. And we also pray that your law will be reflected in our world, that our leaders will be afraid of you and use your law to restrain sin. For even that will bring glory to your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.